Living in awe. What an amazing concept. You know, our word awesome is actually somewhat of a new word. What we say now is awesome used to be called awful. We now think of that as a bad thing, but they thought of that as full of awe, awful. And around the 1800s, it became to have a negative connotation where it's bad, awful. But the term awesome actually started out with the idea of awe plus or minus some. Awe, sometimes it's positive, and sometimes that awe is a negative. When we live in awe of God, what does that even mean? Well, I want to explore that this morning. What does it mean to live in awe of who God is? And I believe, before you walk out of here this morning, not to leave, but to have our community lunch, our community Thanksgiving service in the fellowship hall, I believe you will be blessed. But we want to go ahead and get started so that way we can get done on time. We're going to start in Psalm chapter 33, verses 1 through 9. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his work is done in truth, and he loves righteousness and justice. And earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." What an amazing God that we have. Spoke the world into existence. The power, the might of his word. To think of the awe, not only of the original creation, but even the continuing beauty of nature. The psalmist in Psalm 65 says, "The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns," we talked about that this morning, "where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for you have ordained it. You drench it with its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow, and the hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing." What an amazing thing that God has done. When we look out at creation, what an amazing thing to see. The power of God, the beauty of his majesty, the wonder of his might. And when he got done creating the entire world, he looked at all that he had done, and he said, "This is very good." He looked at what he'd done, and it brought joy. Just like a little kid running to his mom and saying, "Hey, mom, you got to take a picture of this. Let me show you what I did." Right? This is good. This is a wonderful thing. And God was very excited about what he had done. Not only creating the world, but creating man in his own image. He said, "This is very good." Fast forward a few thousand years, and now we have a problem on our hands. Man, who started out innocent, is no longer innocent. And God's people are no longer serving God. Instead, they're serving Egypt. They're slaves to Egypt. They've been slaves for a long time. As a matter of fact, everybody there was born into slavery. Their parents were born into slavery. They worked for the Egyptians and they didn't know anything different. And yes, people talked about someday God's going to send somebody to save us. But it was just, you know, it was just something that people said just, you know, when you got really depressed or when you're on your edge and you felt like you couldn't go anymore. People would remind, oh yeah, someday God's going to send somebody. And other than that, it was just kind of the weird people that talked about that. Everybody else kind of just went about their day, did their work, went home. Then one day, all of a sudden, this guy shows up and he says, I'm here. God has sent me to set you free, to take you out of this land into the promised land. Now, that's just an old wives' tale. That isn't really going to happen, is it? Finally, Moses convinces Pharaoh to let the people go, and God's people are on their way, after 400 years of slavery, on their way to freedom. And they leave Egypt. Well, they leave where they were at. They're headed out of Egypt, and Pharaoh changes his mind. He said, I'm not going to let these people go. Who's going to serve me? And so he decides to track those people down and bring them back. God appears. So they're leaving Egypt. They're being pursued by Pharaoh. God appears to Moses and he says, get ready for something big. Get ready for something really big. And I'm going to need you to do something. Here they are, the whole nation of Israel, stuck up against a river. They can't cross the river because it's too big. They can't go around because they're being pursued by Pharaoh's army. And they are stuck. There is nowhere they can go. The army is coming. And all they have left to do is wait. Wait for the army to come and see what happens. But God had a plan. They cried out to God, and God had a plan to save them. And He had been leading them with a fire by night and a cloud by day. And He took that cloud, which was His presence, and He put it behind them so Pharaoh's army could not see. And then all of a sudden He said, okay, here's the plan, Moses. Go to the water. Go to the edge of the bank and take your staff and hold it up and I'll save you. I mean, what a crazy thing to do. I mean, who's going to do that? Who's going to do that? I mean, really, seriously. Who's going to go down to the Jim River and just, okay, what's going to happen now, right? I mean, that's crazy. But Moses did it. And what happened? All of a sudden, this huge wind came out of nowhere. And it pushed the water back. And it pushed the water back until the water was standing as a wall. And the wind dried out the land. And the people walked across the river bank, or the bed of the river, on dry land. And Pharaoh's army was stuck in a cloud. They couldn't see anything, going very slow. And the whole people cross on dry land. Then the people, after they crossed on dry land, God said, okay, Moses, go back to the river and pray again and bring your arms down. And guess what? Here comes that water. Right as Pharaoh's army was right in pursuit, had finally gotten out of the cloud, finally gotten into the river, and he was hot on their trail. The river comes and sweeps him away. And I want you to think about that. Standing on the bank of the river, all you've ever known your entire life is slavery to another man. That's all you've ever known. You've only worked for this man who owned you. And now all of a sudden this God says, I'm going to save you. And he does this miraculous event, and the people who are coming to put you back into slavery are now wiped away. They're all dead. They're all gone. And I want you to think about that. How must that have felt? How must that have felt? And we can know a little bit about how that felt because Moses led the children of Israel in a song. He said this, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them, and I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. And then you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed and have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? What an amazing thing to say. What an amazing thing to see. Fast forward a few thousand years. And Jesus, God became flesh, was sitting around visiting with his disciples, talking with them. And he says to them, if you follow me, and these were people who believed in him. He said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. And they're thinking, yeah, that sounds really good. Yeah, we want to do that. That's why we're here. We came to abide in your word so we can learn about what we're supposed to do. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And then you will know the truth. And they said, yeah, that's why we're here. We want to know the truth. That's the plan. That's what we signed up for. And then he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they said, wait a second. Set you free? What are you talking about? Set you free? Like, we're not slaves. Like, what are you talking? What are you going to make us free? What are we going to be free from? And Jesus said, pay attention. What I'm about to tell you is very true and very real. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And they're like, what? And Jesus spends the whole rest of the chapter trying to explain it to them, and they don't quite get it. But whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. James puts it this way, that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, meaning given the opportunity to give in to those desires. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. The penalty for sin is death. Sometimes that's kind of hard to understand, that whole concept, but I want to explain it this way. When we sin, when we do wrong, when we give in to those wrong desires, it's not that our flesh wants to think that we are obtaining something, right? When we sin, we are obtaining something. But that's actually the exact opposite of what is happening. When we sin and we give into that sinful desires, we are actually subjecting ourselves to that thing. We are making ourselves willing to serve that sinful desire. Right? So, for example, the easiest one to understand is a lie, right? And so maybe we made a mistake, maybe we didn't do something that was quite right, and so we say, it would be advantageous for me, maybe I got pulled over speeding by one of our local fine police officers, and said, you know, it would be advantageous to me to come up with some story, an explanation that might get me out of this problem. And so we think we are obtaining something great, right? Freedom from a speeding ticket. But instead, what we actually do is we submit ourselves to evil. And now we have to serve that lie. Because what do you do when you tell one lie? What do you got to do? You got to tell another lie. And then what do you got to do? And then you got to tell another lie and another lie. And then all of a sudden, you don't even remember which one was the truth anymore because you believed all these lies. And you submitted yourself to this evil. And God says that when you do that, now you are a slave to those desires. And unfortunately, that is the reality for all of us. We have all been conquered by sin. We have all submitted to evil. And our hearts have been corrupted. And so even when we want to do good, even when we see this good out there, even the man who beats his wife says, I don't want to do this anymore. And then he gets home. And something happens to him. To where that good that he didn't want to do, he's now finding himself doing because he is a slave to it. He doesn't even have control over his own desires anymore. And he serves them. And he serves them. And he serves them. Until one point, you know, in the beginning, it sounds great. Maybe you do get out of that speeding ticket. Maybe you do get out of that trouble. Or maybe you do find that lust to be wonderful for a time. But then all of a sudden, it starts to be more than what you were bargaining for. It becomes more than what you can handle. And you start to see the ill effects of it in your life. And you want out. Sin is not a very good master. It's very harsh. And so we pray to God and we say, God, please, you've got to help me. I'm dying. I'm being destroyed by this sin in my life and it's going to kill me and there is no hope in my life. John 3:16 and 17 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so here we are, stuck serving this sin, being tormented by our sin, and Jesus appears to us and he says, Get ready because I'm going to do something big. But you're going to have to do something. And we say, God, I'll do anything. Help me. Save me. And Jesus says, well, here's the bad news. You're going to have to die. And you're like, what? That was not the plan. You were going to save me. And Jesus says, I'm sorry. You have committed sin, and the penalty for sin is death. And you have to die. But here's the good news. I already died. I already died and I came back to life. And what we can do is we can switch. We can switch places. So here's the program. You agree that Michael Boyle died on a cross in 33 AD. And you're not him anymore. And now, you're a Christian. And you agree to live as a Christian. We switch. I'll take on your sin, and you take on my identity. And then you can be free. Double jeopardy. They can't kill you twice. And that's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you think to yourself, there's no way this could work. I mean, how could that work? I mean, that's not how it works. You can't just switch. You can't just sign up for that program just like that. It doesn't work that way. I mean, who in their right mind would sign off on a program like that? And Jesus says, well, don't worry about it. Because the judge that you're going to stand before is my dad. And it was his idea all along to begin with. And so here's the offer that God gives us. Here is the way out, this crazy way out, just like back in the Old Testament when they crossed on Red Sea and Moses lifted up his arms and did this crazy thing, and then God saved all the people and killed all of the enemies. God wants to do this strange thing, and he says, here's the deal. I'll take on your punishment, I'll take on your consequences, and I will teach you to live your life a different way. I will teach you to love like you've never loved before. I will teach you joy like you've never felt before. I will teach you holiness like you don't even understand now. But you got to be willing to die. To die to your old ways of doing things and to live for Christ. What does that mean to live for Christ? 1 John 3:23 said, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave us commandment. That's the program. Believe on his name, take it as yours, and then love. And if you're willing, he's willing. And then we can join in that same song that Moses sang. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. What an amazing opportunity do we have to bow respectfully to God, to submit to his authority, and to receive his salvation. He offers it without any strings attached. Straight up, we'll switch places. I'll take your punishment, and you reap all the rewards. But we have to be willing to die to our old ways. And if you want to know how to do that, be here next week. That's what we're going to talk about. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God. Lord, you do not desire to condemn us when we fail. You are not up there rooting against us, looking for ways to pour out your punishment upon us. That is not the God you are. You are a God of love, a God of hope, a God who pursues people, a God who saves people. But Lord, we must be willing. We must be willing to receive your salvation. We must be willing to forgive others. We must be willing to die to that old way, that way that is enslaving us and burdening us, overbearing us, and causing us so much pain. And if we're willing to separate from that, God is willing to help. His Spirit will come and live within us and strengthen us, speak to us, comfort us, love us. But we must surrender. We must give up. We must put our hope in you. So Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that hasn't yet done that, that hasn't yet received you as their Savior and Lord, and begin the journey of following you in their life, I pray that they would do that with a simple prayer of, Lord, please save me. Please help me overcome myself. Please help me to put to death this sin in my life that I might live again, to be a free man, to be free from sin and all the things that have entangled me in my life. Lord, I believe in your Son, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for me, that he rose again. And I want to live for him. I want to learn to love that I might be the best possible me, which is you. Lord, we thank you for all that you do in our life. We thank you for all the ways that you work. We thank you for your word that encourages us whenever we open it with the good news that is for all people. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.